to have special music in the 8:30 service. Thank you, Caitlin, for that. Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which is where we left off last week. Common to man, common to man. The struggles you have are common to man. And maybe you didn't like the pastor last week sharing with you the fact that it's common to the preacher too. Maybe you'd like to have a perfect pastor that never struggles with doing the right thing at the right time. Maybe you'd like to join one of those megachurches down in Dallas, Texas. This last summer, they had 8 megachurch pastors step down for moral failures in Dallas, Fort Worth, metropolis. And just telling you, it's common to man. You should pray for the preacher. Preacher, pray for you. Don't be surprised. We struggle with the same thing. There is no... I texted a preacher this morning, pastor friend. And that's what I said. Walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And every single one of us, starting right from the man behind this desk to the last child downstairs and the corner of the nursery needs to learn to walk in the Spirit. So, let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start with verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, these things happen for our examples. Why? They are examples of what happened to people that got caught up in the flesh. They are our examples because we struggle with the flesh and we need God's help. They are examples. They are written for our admonition, that we would be admonished. Let me admonish you. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is an encouragement to do the right thing. They are written for our admonition, to admonish us upon whom the ends of the world are come. And, verse 12, "Wherefore take heed while ye stand, lest ye fall." Again, if you're one of those perfect people, you never struggle, that verse is certainly for you. Take heed while ye stand, lest ye fall. For the rest of us, verse 13 comes into play. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not ask, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, free from idolatry." Father, speak to our hearts this morning, we pray, from the many passages of Scripture that we will refer to this morning. May we be reminded that we are not alone in our struggles with doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason. That everyone, every single person has those same struggles. May we be encouraged to fight the good fight, to stand up for truth and right, starting with our own lives. And we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts this morning as we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Travel with me now that we've established our basis where we picked up last week. "Take heed while ye stand, lest ye fall. And there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Travel with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Last week we gave some examples. We talked about the Wahoo that was on its last patrol. Wouldn't have been its last patrol, but they were sunk. They were shot at by an enemy on land. They took some wounds that they did not see coming. And that's just a reminder for us. Satan would love to catch you unawares, not paying attention, so focused on a current crisis that you can't see that there's an enemy offshore that wants to sink your ship, sink your life. And we talked about the Minnesota pastor, Angola missionary. He was in Angola, and his wife had him murdered. Boy, didn't see that coming. And God says, "Take heed while ye stand, lest ye fall." It would be easy for you and I to think, Well, that will never happen to me. I do not struggle with flesh. I can't believe the preacher would admit that he does. I mentioned last week that in the fall, I struggle with keeping a positive outlook on life. And that may be of a surprise to you, but it shouldn't. We joke about preachers all the time. I say joke. It's probably way too real than any of us would like to admit. The standard joke at Pastor's Fellowship meeting is, I quit every Monday morning. And truth of the matter is, there are a lot of preachers that quit every Monday morning. The average stay of a fundamental independent Baptist pastor in their pulpit is 17 months. That means for a guy like me that's been here 30 years, that in order to get that, if you know anything about math, in order to get averages, you take all the numbers, you add them up together, and for it to be that low, there's got to be some guys that are staying less than, yeah, there are, 12 months, 11 months, 7 months. When I came as your pastor in 1997, full-time, we had averaged a pastor every 11 months since, I don't know, 1977. That was the average here. That's not good. That's, what does that say? That says that there are a lot of pastors that struggle with just walking with the Lord, just doing the right thing, just staying put, just fighting the battles. There's a lot of it out there. I just say that because you are not alone. Now, I have never, I shouldn't because it would probably be tomorrow morning. I have never on Monday morning thought about quitting. I just never have. But there are a lot of guys that do. So what does that say to me? Take heed while ye stand, lest ye fall. And it's important to be thinking and to be praying and to be walking in the Spirit. We're in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Say, well, God doesn't know what I'm going through. He can't appreciate the struggles that I have in life. Now let's read this and follow along as I read. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Notice this, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted. Josiah, when it came to school time, he was tempted just like you are. When you go to school and you're tempted, he was tempted in all points. When you're tempted to do the wrong thing, I was in kindergarten. It was my first memory of school. And we had some big blocks. The blocks were this big. And you can make things with them. And we had made a car. And I got off for a second. You know how five-year-olds are. I got off for a second, and somebody was sitting in the driver's seat of the car that I had built. And I remember running across the room and hitting them with the hip and knocking them six feet over. I remember that from kindergarten. Did you get in trouble for that? I did. I said, Christ was in all points tempted like we are, but he didn't hit the person. I did. All points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, as a result, knowing that he was tempted, knowing that he overcame temptation, knowing that that temptation we face is common to man, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does that mean? So, the preacher shares with you, hey, I fight the flesh every day that I might find grace to do what? To help you in time of need. Somebody say, well, Pastor, how do you deal with this? When God gives you grace to be successful, it doesn't mean that you should puff up yourself and say, well, I'm just a super Christian. No, that you might find grace to be able to say, I struggle with the same things you struggle with, and this is how I strive stress, purpose to walk in the Spirit. This is what I do. But there is a high cost of failure. And that high cost of failure, not walking in the Spirit, is for the unsaved person as well as for the person who knows Christ. So in the Bible, there are many, many, many. We're just going to cover a few this morning, but this does not even scratch the surface of people that struggled to do the right thing. So here's an unsaved man. He went to church. If you would have looked at him, you would have said, he loves the Lord. He follows the Lord. He was praying to Christ every day. He was absolutely unsaved, absolutely lost. But he was a man that you would have said, that guy walks with the Lord. But his problem was, he had not embraced Christ for salvation. He had been baptized. Some say by John the Baptist, some say by Jesus Christ himself. What is that man's name? That man's name was Judas. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never accepted the salvation. How can you be so close to the Savior and not receive him and not receive his gift, the gift of God, which is eternal life? But he never did. Bible tells us that Judas went to his place. Judas did not go to hell because he committed suicide. Judas went to hell because he never received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ. Matthew chapter 26, verse 24 tells us of Judas, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, Jesus Christ speaking, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. That's what Jesus Christ said about the man, Judas, who followed him, who was the treasure of the church, but had never received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, you find a man named Cain. Cain and Abel were two brothers. Adam and Eve had sinned. They got put from the garden. They had two boys, and they told those boys, hey, listen, you've got to embrace God. You've got to embrace God's salvation, and the way that you display that is by bringing a sacrifice. Abel brought a sacrifice that God demanded, and Cain said, not doing it. I don't think it's God stuff. Not the first two kids. And so what did he do? Walking in the flesh, as an unsaved guy, by what he brought, you could tell the condition of his heart. I'm just not going to do what God requires. I'm just not going to do it. He picked up a rock and killed his brother. That's what we surmise. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 says, and Cain talked with his brother. I'm sure the words were not kind. Why do you always got to do the right thing? Why do you got to be a goody-two-shoes? Why can't you just live a little bit? You got to bring the perfect sacrifice. That's all I hear. Abel, 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 Abel. And he turned his back in the field, and he killed him. Bible says this, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. They're the first generation separated from the two people that were in the Garden of Eden and walked with God. Let's just say, temptation is common to man. What did Cain need? Cain needed salvation, and he needed to say, Lord, I'm mad at my brother. You got to help me deal with that. But he didn't. Pharaoh, here's a guy in the Old Testament. He saw God work. I mean, great. If I could just see God do something miraculous. I don't know, like what? Turn the water to blood? Yeah, that would be cool. And God turns water to blood. What does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart. Well, if I could just see God do something spectacular, how about, hailstones from heaven and fire mingled with it? Oh, yeah, that'd be cool. God sent it. Pharaoh hardened his heart. How about something else? How about flies so much that they cover the land? Oh, yeah, okay, sure. Oh, take them away. And God took them away. And the miracle of taking them away is probably greater than the miracle of sending them. And Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over and over and over again. And so God says, how about I kill your firstborn son? And Pharaoh says, yeah, that'd be cool. Go ahead. And God did. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Plagued by God, he rejected God's repeated offers, experienced the death of his son. But where did that drive him? Instead of driving him to repentance, the goodness of God didn't bring him to repentance, the blessings didn't, and the curses didn't. He got equal amounts of both. God sent the flies, God took the flies away. God sent the frogs, God took the frogs away. God sent them the moraine, the lice, and God took it away. Every curse had a miracle associated with it as well, the taking away of it. Confronted without repentance in Exodus chapter 15, verse 17, and he's chasing the children of Israel because he's going to take out his anger on that person right there, those people. The Bible tells us the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. God had parted the sea so that the children of Israel could walk through. What would it take for God to get your attention? Pharaoh, parting the waters. So the waters that we talked about last week that the children of Israel went through on dry ground, Pharaoh started on that path and he could see what God had done. But did it cause him to say, I need to embrace God and embrace God's power? No. Right down into the sea he went with his horsemen, people that were following him. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. And they all perished. Unnecessary loss. Daniel Vasquez, 18 years old, he was an 18-year-old aide in a New York Parks Service. 18 years of age, he's a senior in high school, and they were having the fires on the New York-New Jersey border. Were you following that? A lot of acreage lost. And he, as a high school senior, as a aide with the Parks Department, volunteered to help the fire department fight the fires. To save his community. What a fine young man. November 9th, 2 weeks ago, a tree fell on him and killed him. Tragic loss. He was a senior at Ramapo High School. He was a baseball captain assisting firefighters. What a tragic loss of a life. But the most tragic loss of life is represented, in my opinion, by Judas, who was close to the Lord, by Cain, who was one generation separated from God himself, and from Pharaoh, who had more opportunities than anybody should have, and they died without Christ. That's an eternal loss. What about Christians? Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. One thing I like about the Apostle Paul is his transparency with his struggles in life. What he says, what he writes in the 7th chapter of Romans resonates with me. Romans chapter 7 is a long passage. But it displays the struggle. So here's Paul. Who is he? Well, we would say Paul is the greatest Christian of the New Testament. God used him to write scripture. Book after book after book, letter after letter. And we are blessed by his life. Certainly Paul didn't struggle with the flesh. We're in Romans chapter 7, look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Notice Paul's testimony. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, how would you like it if I got up this morning and said, I am carnal, sown under sin? You say, man, fire the guy. Where are the deacons? Is anybody listening to what this guy is saying? It doesn't package well. Notice what he says. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. What is Paul saying? You know, I don't always want to do the right thing. And sometimes the right thing is the absolute last thing that I want to do. And I know I shouldn't do the wrong thing, but oftentimes that's the first thing that I do. What is that? I'm carnal, sold under sin. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Wow. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. Notice the word. I have it highlighted in my Bible. Warring. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my member. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, who I have circled and I have highlighted in green, and I have my circle highlighted in orange. Because there's the key. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Christ, the Holy Spirit. Again, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And what does he do in verse 25? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So walk in the Spirit. Let God help you. Admit. What are we supposed to do? Peter, we're supposed to confess our faults one to another. Say, I struggle. Would you pray for me? Are you struggling? Let me pray for you. I reached out to people by text this morning and said, can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray with you about? How was your week? That is not a casual conversation the preacher's asking. I'm looking, how you doing? You're doing okay? Everything all right? Anything I can pray with you about? Yeah, you're having surgery. You're having a rough time at work. You got an issue. I want to pray with you. You should desire to pray with others. And that's why it's important, not just come in and sit, but to learn one another's names. Where you work, where you go, where you live, what you do. That's the friendship of the fellowship, the bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? And so fulfill the law of Christ. I like the transparency of the Apostle Paul. For time this morning, we'll not read chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Well, let's go to verse... let's read some of this. Let's do it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice, once you trusted Christ, verse 9, you're not like Judas or Cain or Pharaoh, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and if you've trusted Christ, that Spirit of God does dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit's not living inside, you are none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. But the preacher should always do the right thing, right? Paul says, preacher doesn't always want to do the right thing. But the preacher has the same Holy Spirit that you have. And we should rely on the Spirit to help us. Now, here's a preacher in the Old Testament didn't want to do the right thing. And God said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh and preach their wickedness cometh before me. And Jonah said, you know what? Here's a preacher, right? I'm not going. I'm just not going to go. And he rose up and he found a ship going to Tarshish and he fled from the presence of the Lord. I got news for you. You cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. And so what did God say? God sent a storm. The ship was tossed. The guys in the ship had never seen a storm like this before. And they knew it had to be because of sin of somebody on that ship. So they went and found Jonah. And Jonah said, yeah, I'm the guy. I'm running from God. God told me to go to Nineveh. I told God I wasn't going to go. And so God sent this storm. And they said, well, and they didn't. He said, throw me overboard. And they're like, well, you know, we don't throw people overboard. We don't. I mean, our OSHA record, I mean, we've never had a casualty on the ship, right? When it became evident that they were not going to save the ship, they picked up Jonah and said, sorry, buddy, you got to go. And threw him overboard. God had prepared a whale to swallow Jonah. Swallowed him up. How many days do you think it would take you for God to get your attention if you were in the whale? I'm just thinking, just me, if I got swallowed by a whale this afternoon, I just would like to think that I would immediately start praying or help. It'd be a pitiful help. It'd be a pitiful cry. But I would like to think. Oh, not this preacher. One day, 2 days, 3 days? Really? That's the preacher. I'm just telling you, everybody struggles with the flesh. New Testament Christians, Old Testament Christians, everybody does. And sometimes you just don't want to do it. And sometimes the preacher says, Jonah, no. Do what you got to do. That is not a good plan. If you're in the pew, it is not a good plan. If you're in the pulpit, it is just not. It's just not good. And so Jonah cried unto the Lord. And chapter 2, Jonah says, and the Lord spoke unto Jonah the second time and said, arise, go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah went, but he was not a happy preacher. All the way through the book, it's about a preacher that God used to send a great revival that didn't want revival to come to the people to whom he was preaching. He wanted them destroyed. That's preacher. How about a king? King David. What does the Bible say of King David? He was a man after God's own heart. He wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Isn't that beautiful? Give me goosebumps just to read that verse. until a different day came, and he did want. What did he want? Bathsheba. Who's that? That's a man after God's own heart that did not take heed while he stood, and he fell. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it came to pass in the evening time that David rose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman and said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" His servant said to him, "King David, this girl belongs to that man, Uriah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then we look at things we're not supposed to look at, and we're tempted in ways that Satan gets the advantage, and we fall. Common to man. And God says, "Take heed while ye stand, lest ye fall." Jeremiah was depressed. You can go to read about that in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14 to 18. And Jeremiah says, how depressed? If preachers get depressed. Preachers get depressed. Jeremiah was a preacher. And the persecution against him. And what was he doing? He was doing the right thing in the right way. He was following God. And he said, "It was better I had not been born. Cursed be the day that they brought tidings to my family and said a man-child has been born." He just depressed. Common a man. Samson, the judge in Judges chapter 16, was raised to be the deliverer of Israel. But he saw Delilah. Ooh. Sidetracked. Ezekiel lost his voice for 7 years. His wife died, and God came to Ezekiel and said, "Ezekiel, your wife is going to die today, and you are not allowed to show any sign of emotion or sorrow. Because I'm going to punish Israel, and I'm not going to be sad about it. And so when people see you, and you've lost your wife, and you're not mourning, they're going to say, 'What's the matter with you? Anybody that loses their wife, they have a right to be sorrowful.' And you're going to preach my message, and that is, I'm going to judge you, and I'm not going to cry over it." You should have gotten their attention. Well, I tell you what, you're going to talk about a tough day for a preacher. That's a tough day. Elijah saw great victory on Mount Carmel. Called down fire from heaven. You say, "Man, that's the kind of guy. That's the kind of guy we want our preacher to be. Called down fire from heaven. Consume the sacrifice. Lift up the water. Consume the stuff. Man, this is great." Till Jezebel had her say, You tell the prophet that I'm coming for him." 1 Kings chapter 19, "But he went a day's journey into the wilderness." He's on the run. This guy that just called down fire from heaven, he's running now. "And came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life.'" That's pretty down. "And no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape." And I'm just saying, you might be that way of escape for somebody else, to be able to help them, to encourage them, to pray for them. Job lost his property, his family, his support of his wife and friends. You can read about that in the second chapter, the third chapter, the 10th chapter, the 30th chapter, a whole book of sorrow, trouble and woe. And what did Job not have that God expects us to be? He did not have a friend that said, "Hey, Job, I'm with you, buddy. going to be okay. Let me pray for you. Job didn't have that. Adam and Eve, perfect people, walked with God. Perfect people without sin. God said, just don't take that fruit over there. You mean that one? The nice one? The nice that looks good and looks like it'd be good to eat? You mean that one? And they took it. One thing. And they took it. I'm just saying, that one thing. What's that one thing in your life? Take heed while ye stand, lest ye fall. World War II, it's called the ship that died in shame. It was ship number 1087. It was a British Royal Navy motor gunboat. And after the war, the skipper of the ship bought the boat. And he employed coxswain Bertie. And the two of them bought the boat and went from World War II fighting the enemies of the world to becoming the enemies of the world. They became smugglers. And they smuggled, first it was a booze, and then they smuggled weapons, and then they were... And this boat, counterfeit currency was one of the things they smuggled. And this boat that in World War II had a reputation of never breaking down, always broke down. These two guys worked the boat. They knew the boat. This is a good boat. This boat never breaks down. But when they started using it for evil, it always broke down. Major Force was giving the orders. And they got into a fight with a customs officer. He shot the customs officer. Bertie tried to intervene. He got shot. The Captain Randall ended up killing the major. And the ship wrecked on the rocks. And you can read the story of the ship that died in shame. It wasn't the ship's fault. It was the people that were operating the ship. So, man, that must be a bad church. It's not church fault. It's the people that occupy the church. Christians, they're all bad. Because some Christians are bad. No, because we all struggle with the flesh, and if we had a sense of presence, we would say, that could be me. Humility should cause us to say, if it were not for the grace of God, that could be me. And should drive us to walk in the Spirit that will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We read the passage in Hebrews that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points that we were, yet without sin. And so I made a list, and we're just going to go till the time is expired here, yet without sin. So how was he tempted? In all points tempted as we are. Isaiah 53 says he was despised. You ever been despised? And rejected of men. Ever been rejected? He was a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Oh, man. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was bruised for my iniquities, for my sin. He was homeless. Homeless. He ever battled homelessness? The Bible says of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus testifying said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.
God doesn't understand what I'm going through. He's never been homeless before.
Yes, he has. Accused falsely, Matthew chapter 26. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against him for the reason to put him to death, but found none. Yea, and many false witnesses came. They couldn't find two to agree until finally at the last they found two that would agree. Sorrowful when people didn't pray for him. Mark chapter 14. Jesus saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. And he came and he found his most trusted friends sleeping. And he bore the burden alone. Violence and pain in Matthew 27. They delivered him to be crucified and stripped him. They took a crown of thorns and plaited it upon his head. Mocked, spit, struck, whipped, crucified, drove the nails.
God just doesn't understand my pain.
I think he does. I think he does.
But he's never been thirsty like I am.
I thirst. What enabled Christ to endure that? The Spirit. The same Spirit you and I have living inside. He was tempted in all points like we are tempted, yet without sin. What we need to do is, as Christians, is to learn to walk in the Spirit. God, I can't do this. I need your help. God, I can't possibly understand how to handle this. I need your help. Pam Klemm was traveling. She was in Budapest. Brand new in the country. She had a transit ticket. She bought it from the motel desk lady, and the motel desk lady said, Now, when you go to the transit system, before you get on the train, you've got to have your ticket punched. You have only so many punches on this. And if your ticket's not punched, you're going to be in trouble. So punch your ticket. So she went to the transit station, and she looked for a person to punch the ticket. She didn't find anybody. She looked for a machine to punch the ticket, and she couldn't find one. So she went up to the second floor, and she said, she doesn't speak Hungarian, so she's looking, and you point a ticket, and people are shoving her away, and she goes up to the third floor and can't find anybody to punch her ticket. So she gets on the train, travels along, gets to her stop, gets off the train. And what is the first thing she meets when she gets off the train? A Hungarian police officer, female. And the lady says, ticket, ticket. And so she shows her transit pass that has not been punched. And the police officer says, that will be five forints for not punching your ticket. She says, I just got here in country. I haven't traded my money. Will you take American money? And the police officer said, No, you must pay the fine now, or I'm going to arrest you and take you to jail for not getting your ticket punched. A well-dressed gentleman walked over, said to the police officer, come here and talk to me. I don't know what their conversation was, but the well-dressed gentleman reached in his pocket and took out the money and paid it to the police officer. And then he just simply walked away. Jesus Christ saw that you had a sin problem, and he stepped out of eternity and walked up and paid your price. Will you embrace his salvation? If you've embraced his salvation, will you allow him to help you to live the Christian life? Because he will, if you're in humility, will ask. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not a Christian. I don't know Christ. But if you can, I'd like to know him. He paid my price, yes. He paid my fine, yes. He paid my debt, yes. And if it had not been for Christ paying your debt, the penalty would be arrest for eternity in a place called hell. It's the penalty. You can talk about its fairness or not. It's still the penalty. But somebody paid your fine if you'll just accept it. Preacher, I don't know Christ. Would you pray for me? God is speaking to my heart. Slip your hand up, hold it up for a moment. Question number two. Pastor, I'm a Christian. I know Christ as my Savior, but I struggle with the flesh. Would you pray for me? There's something I'm facing right now, and I need the Holy Spirit's help, and I want you to remember me in your closing prayer. Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. I need God's help. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. Yes, sir. I just say, common to man. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for the ladies on my left and on my right, in the front and in the back. A gentleman on my left and my right, in the front, the back. Raise your hand. They're facing a struggle, a crisis. I pray that you'd help them to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to know what to do and how to do it and have the power to do it. And that power is not going to come from me. It's going to come from you. We ask for you to give them that power. Father, for the rest this morning, I pray that you would help us to be an encouragement, not to be like Job's friends, a pile it on, but to be a Christian friend that will say, let me pray for you. And then to follow up to remind them that we are praying for them. They'll know that they're not alone in the battle for life. Stand to our feet, our head bowed and eyes closed. The altar is open. You want to pray?